We go. All right. I got a couple of announcements, and I think you guys can follow along. Let's play a game. What's coming up? And you don't have to because this is your first time, so I'm not going to look at you and say, what's coming up? What's coming up? Okay, wait a second. What's coming up now? Third week is coming up, so what is it? Well, that's a cheat because you go there. The quilting ministry is coming up. Every third Saturday downstairs at room 100 at 10 a.m., and they are handmade quilts with scriptures on it. We give them to people who have taken ill, either at home or in the hospital. Would you like a quilt after the story you told me? Your recovery? They're great. They got verses. I look at how I'm putting her on the spot. I just met you. They're handmade quilts. I got an honorary one when I got my back went out, my sciatica went out, and I caught pneumonia. They finally gave me one. It was great. So, third Saturday of every month. What's coming up next? No one's going to remember this unless you're a lady. The Women's Bible Study, August 28. It's the fourth Saturday of every month. We only have four Saturdays this month. So two things happen on this Saturday. But it's at 9 a.m., room 100. And ladies, you're welcome. You're welcome to be a part of that. That's right, you too, if you're free. And you're going to invite people, and you're going to give them one of these cards, truelife.org. Video answers to life's most difficult questions. And everyone's favorite, let's all say it together, potluck. That's right. After the ladies' Bible study at 6 p.m. is our potluck. And you bring your favorite dish, salad, or dessert, and be a part of the body. It's a good time. We've had, I think in the last two, because we just started up again, I think it was at least like 50 people each time. Wasn't it, Mark? Yeah? It was around 50 people. So we extended the room a little bit more to have some more room. So it is the last Saturday of every month at 6 p.m. downstairs in room 100. And that is all the announcements I have. So we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. I'm waiting for Dave back there to set up my slides. I'm good? I am. All right, let's go before the throne of grace to intercede for our family, friends, and people we don't even know who bring in prayer requests. And we all have the right to come before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because he does hear us. Father, we thank you as always for the opportunity. We bless your name and we praise you that we can come before your throne of grace and intercede. We thank you for what you do in our lives and how you continue to transform us in your image, Lord, as we walk more and more according to your spirit. So we lift up Dalla. What was this again, Mark? Dalal, Sharon, and Basil, Lord. We're asking for healing. They are all sick, and it's possibly COVID. So we're just asking for your supernatural touch. And Father, you know that it's spreading. You know the issues behind that. But we know that you can heal and deliver. So we lift them up before you and ask for your healing touch in their lives. Also for Bob, I think, Lord, it says he has dementia, and we're asking that you would restore his mind and his memory. I don't know if he knows you or not. It doesn't say it. But we're asking for you to just help him and restore his mind, be with him, his family, and whoever is taking care of him, Father, I ask that you would strengthen them and help them to endure, Lord Jesus, because it is difficult. Help them to understand how difficult this is, and the person who suffers from this is not being that way intentionally, but we're asking for your healing upon him. Also for Richard, we're asking for salvation and healing, to find peace, Lord, and that you just to find peace and to help him with his disability, being in an assisted living place, Lord Jesus. Use that time to bring salvation, Lord, according to your word. You're the one who says that it is your desire, your will, that none should perish, but that it would all come to know you, Jesus. So we're asking that you would just fulfill your word in his life, and you would bring your servants to preach truth for him, and you would rebuke the enemy in his life. Also for Mike, healing, who is still in the hospital. His infection is spreading in his foot and leg. I guess they don't know what it is, but even here, Lord, asking for you to give understanding to the doctors that the... He's out? All right, well, thank you, Lord. So, Lord Jesus, he's good, and we thank you for that one. So we bless your name and praise you that he's doing okay and he's back at work. And we lift up Michelle and Benton to you as they look to getting another job in Arizona, that you would prepare the way for them, for her, and that you would help Benton with his 12-week course, Lord Jesus. You know his desire in his heart is to be a worship leader, and his wife's work as well, that you would just prepare everything to go good with them and their family, and you would lead them according to your word and your promises that you've placed in their heart. Also for our sister Irene, that you would heal her and you would provide home care for her. You would continue to strengthen John and his sister as they take care of her, and that you would just show favor and open a door for her, Lord. And I thank you for their hearts and them taking care of their mother. And also for our brother Tim, who has lost his brother, and Lord, I ask that you just continue to be with them and strengthen them in that, and that you would have mercy, Lord Jesus, on his father and other brother who are struggling. His brother now is in hospice, and he doesn't know if it's to recover or they put him there because he's passing. But we're asking, Lord, that you would just be merciful to Tim and the rest of his family, that you would save his brother and also his father. They're not sure what's going to be happening with him. It's a 50-50 chance. So please, Lord, be merciful to Tim and his family, and save his father and his brother, Lord. Let them live a little longer, Lord Jesus, if that, of course, is in your will. And also for George, we're asking for provision. He needs a place to stay. And we don't know, Father, you know the issues behind that. But I would ask that you just open a door, you lead him and guide him, and you would also even maybe have his roommate change his mind. But whatever your will is, let him see that, Father. You may be taking him out of that place to show him different things, or out of a bad place. But help him whatever he needs, Father, and prepare that place for him. Also for Anthony with his mental issues, and also for Scott, we thank you that he's at home now and that they are recovered. But we're still asking for your protection, your blessings upon them, and that you would rebuke the enemy in their lives, and whatever the issue is still with their son, that you would show them what that is, Father. You know we've been bringing them before you for a long time, and we're asking for you to speak to them. And for Roberta, who also needs healing, who is in the hospital with COVID and or pneumonia, probably due to the COVID, same thing, Father. Your touch upon her, that the doctors would give her the right treatment and not do something that may hinder the healing process, Lord. And we lift her before you again and asking that you would just do everything according to your will. Help her. Help her, Father, not to be fearful. Remind her of your promises, and also her family as well, and everyone who takes care of her. And last, the people who have cancer, for Debbie, Betty, Frank, Chuck, Ben, Patty, Earl, and Jenner. Father, you know that when it comes to cancer, what these people have done to your earth, Father, has caused a lot of destruction, corruption, and poisons in foods and atmosphere and everything. So I'm asking that you would heal them, Father. So many people are struggling with this. It's become a commonplace. I'm asking for your mercy, that you would just thwart the plans of the enemy also when it comes to this, and also wicked people who do things to your food and everything. So please heal them, and anyone else, Father, who may come to our minds who has cancer. And for us here, you know our hearts, and we just lift ourselves up before you individually. Whatever is in individual heart, and everyone at home as well, Father, we ask that you would just, if we need salvation, healing, provision, or deliverances in some way, we lift that up to you and ask for your move. And as we go into your word, we ask that you give us more clarity and help us to understand this difficult part of Scripture, Lord Jesus, in your word, to better understand what to expect in this world, not only from people, but also from the angels and the demonic realm. So we love you for your goodness and everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, once again, this is obviously part two of The Fallen Ones. We started off, but open your Bible to Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. We're still in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And when we left off, let me make sure I get this left. We left off with speaking of a couple of things. And the first three I wanted to show you, I didn't have the opportunity to put it up, but I wanted to show you three different viewpoints. The first one's when it comes to the sons of God, and we talked about the word B'nai Elohim, what it means, and it's only applied to the angels. But the first view was the line of Seth, and it was the daughters of men, which was the line of Cain. That was the first view we talked about. The second was mighty men. And if you look at the picture in the back right there, you see this king or this mighty men, which people believe it should also be translated or be taken to the princes and civil rulers. The daughters of men were commoners, and they were socially inferior. If you see in the back over there, the guy is practicing prima nocta, and he's taking the wife of this, this guy over there, and he's blessing the union by having sexual relations with her the first time. I thought I had two slides on that. Yes, there it is. One support that they use is the Babylonian Epic of Gilgamesh, and this is where they get it from, and they think this is possibly what it is because he has the right, and then he gives them back to the wife. As you can see in the bottom, nowhere else in the Old Testament does the phrase "son of God" refer to royalty. So that one as well, it comes about to basically mean, no, it can't be this one. And the final one that we looked at and we were talking about that seems what it is actually is the sons of God means that the angels marrying human women. So there are some objections to this interpretation. You see it up there. It's based on what? We talked about this. Presuppositions on the nature of angels. Angels are without gender, and therefore what? They can't mingle, marry, or have relationships with human beings. But we know the scripture doesn't support that. We know that when angels come down, they are in a male figure. We also know that angels ate. They sat down with Abraham, and the Lord was there with them. So he ate. They can take physical form. However, it doesn't seem to be flesh as we know it. And second is understanding the sons of God as angels require us to what? Look at the text as a myth instead of historical. That's what they say. But obviously, that doesn't make sense because we talked about how the sons of God are only used in the Old Testament in this way, referring to angels. And here's the support of this. I think I jumped ahead. Sons of God in the Old Testament, we understand them as angels. We looked at, and I talked about the Greek translation of the Septuagint, the Old Testament. And it reads the Alexandrian text. There's a different text. There's an Alexandrian text and a Textus Receptus. But this is just a little more detail. But what this is, they translated it as angels of God for the Hebrew sons of God. So even this translation in the Septuagint, they translate it as angels, sons of God. I think that's the last one I got. Is it? No, I think there's more. So to refresh us again, it says concerning what? Predictions that follow the offsprings of the union between angels and men. The word Nephilim, we're going to get into that word, translated as giants, the renowned men and the mighty men of old. And finally, support is, it's the sexual relationship or the union that they had that caused God to wipe away everything in the old world. So that's the three viewpoints we looked at last week, if you guys remember, did it turn off? And I want to go back to the same scriptures we read because I passed over verse 3, and I want to go a little bit more into detail with that before I explain everything. And I did leave you guys on sort of a cliffhanger. In the end, I left it with, in order to make a child, you need male and female, you need an egg and a sperm. How is it that angels could do that? We're going to talk about that later on, towards the end of this. First, I want to go back and explain some other things. We're going to deal with the Nephilim. But look at verse 3. I want to go back to verse 3. So you guys up to it? Do you need some more reminding on verse 1 or 2? You good? All right. So verse 3, it said, after the beginning where it says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they came into them and took wives. But you can translate that word as women, all that they saw. Verse 3 says, then the Lord, let me start this, sorry, forget that one. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. I want to go back to the word strive, and the word strive means in the Hebrew to judge or plead. So God is acting like a judge at times, pleading, directing, bringing up causes before the people. Remember we talked about how God must have trained and taught Adam and Eve how to live under the fall because things changed. So here the word means to judge or to please the cause, and he says that he won't. His spirit won't strive with them because of their flesh. In other words, they're corrupt. They have become corrupt and they're not listening. There is a point in time when grace ends, and that's one thing we have to remember, and we see that with the second coming of Christ when he comes back. And God says, no more, you rejected me long enough, this is the last time. This is what you see happening here. And we have to think about that because this is a powerful portion of Scripture. Many people have preached grace to the extreme, thinking that in essence you can do what you want, just say your forgiveness and it'll be okay. But that's the abuse of grace. Paul talks about that. And he says, just because we're under grace, does that mean that I can do whatever I want? So that, you know, that I can sin so grace may abound? He says, of course not. That's ridiculous. But a lot of people, and we see this right now towards, again, the end times, people have left the faith and they're saying, it's okay. Come on in. God accepts you the way you are. You don't have to change. And then they abuse the grace of God that says, I do accept you the way you are, but I need to transform you into my image. And grace is abused. You see the abuse of grace in the scripture we're using right now before the flood. And this is what it's talking about. The Lord is saying, I'm not going to judge or be with you guys forever because you're corrupt. You just will not listen. You just don't understand. And he goes on to say, yet his days shall be 130 years. This doesn't mean, and some have said that this means that man will live up to 130 years. However, there are people who have lived up to 130 and past. 120. I said 130. 120. They've lived past 120 years. It was exactly 120 years from God coming to Moses and the building of the ark and when he went in. So what he's saying is, you guys won't listen. You got 120 years before I come and judge you. And when we get into Noah, you're going to see how long it took him to build that ark. And we're going to talk about the possibilities, who may have helped him or who didn't, or maybe it was their three sons. But I wanted to get into that a little bit to see that God is saying, in 120 years, I will give you judgment, or I will no longer be a judge that comes to you and says, it's okay. Because you look at it like this. You go before the judge and his mercy is there. And he says, all right, don't do it again. Make sure you understand what I mean. You come back. Didn't I tell you not to do that? All right, you're going to have a little punishment, a day in jail. You keep coming back until the judge no longer gives you grace, but he's judging under what? The wrongs that you did. So he's going to say, judgment, you need to forever be in jail because you didn't listen. And that is what he's saying in this scripture here. So all right, verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So who are the Nephilim, and what is the definition of that? I think I hinted earlier that I was going to bring in another point of view, and I'm going to take this from Dr. Peter Gentry. He's a professor of Old Testament interpretation, because I want you to understand his viewpoint, then I'm going to give you mine in the end. So he says there are two possibilities to look at this scripture verse. One is the children from angels and women. We're going to look at the book of Enoch a little bit to see where that comes from. The second one, he says, he believes is the right one. And it says it could be that the Nephilim were there before the angels had sex with the women, and they were there after the angels had sex with the women. The Nephilim had nothing to do with the giants. And when you think about the scripture, that makes sense, because it says they were there before and after. There were giants on that land, but they were there before and after. So this is what he says. He goes on and says, the first, he examined every occurrence of the phrase also afterwards and how it pertains and how it reads in the Hebrew. The second possibility, he said, fits the word better than the first understanding of that the giants were the sons of the breeding between the women and the angels. So he says, those were the mighty men of old, men of renown. He goes on to say, this sentence does not begin with and he gives two reasons why. It is beginning a new sentence, or it is making a comment on the previous sentence. And that's what it seems like when he says this. And I'm going to read it again because this is a difficult scripture. It's been highly debated. People go back and forth on what it is, and it's difficult throughout the years. Even the founding church fathers had difficulty with these scriptures. So he says there's two reasons. It's making a comment on the previous one, or it's a new sentence. And we're going to read it again. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore them children. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown, not the children of angels. He goes on to say, Moses seems to be taking away the myth. He doesn't clearly explain who they were because it's assumed that the people at that time knew. So did they know? When we think about the most famous giant we know of is Goliath. He is a giant. He's named as a giant. And he was one of the sons of Achan, if I'm remembering it properly, where he had four of the brothers, because David took, was it four stones, five stones? So there's a giant. So he's trying to explain and take away the myth of that. And it says it's been a difficult text, like I said, to translate it. He points out to the 2nd century BC because of an incorrect interpretation of the Nephilim that were giants of the angels. And that's going from the book of Enoch as well. He gives an example of 1 Timothy where Paul talks about don't argue about endless genealogies and myths. So he's likening that to the book of Enoch because he's talking about myths. And that seems very likely when Paul is saying that. There's also the other point of view that it's not only the genealogy of the angels, because when you look at the book of Enoch, the genealogy of the angels go down to Satan, and it blames Satan for everything. But we know it was the free choice that caused all this. Satan has a part to play. We talked about how he doesn't force anyone. He did speak the truth, although he held some stuff back of the consequences. So Paul says that. And he says endless genealogies and myths. Also, the other way to look at what Paul is saying is that the genealogy of Christ. But because of him saying myths, that means what? The book of Enoch and other myths that may have been attributed to what? The Roman and the Greek gods, because it was a mixed church. So this is his point of view. And I looked at the word Nephilim, and this is what it comes down to. I looked at a lot of different translations, scholars, the original Hebrew, there's some of it in Aramaic, and they go down to it. But when you're looking at the word Nephilim, it means giant, but it comes from the word Nephel. And Nephel means a bully or a tyrant, giant. A person who may be a giant because he's a bully or a tyrant. That comes from the root word Nafal. And that means to fall, be cast down, fallen on or attacked. So depending on where it is, that's what it means. So the root word is to fall, the fallen ones. If you put them together, it sounds sort of like it's saying this, or this is how you can read this portion of scriptures. It seems there's two ways. There were the cast down ones on the earth in those days, or they were giant bully tyrants in those days. But this to me seems to make the most sense. There were cast down ones who were giant tyrants on the earth in those days and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown, not the children of the angels. So it seems like he's clarifying it when you go down to the original word, the root word, which it means cast down fallen ones. It also means to be a tyrant. So where did the translation get misinterpreted? Because again, when you look at the word Nephilim, which is translated giants once, but you look at the etymology of the word, you look at it in Hebrew, and it means what? Nephel, bully or tyrant, and Nafel, which means the fallen. So it doesn't really make sense that they would translate it as giants. And when you look at what Moses is doing, it makes more sense that he's trying to clarify who these giants were. He said the giants were there before and after the angels came down and had sex with women. Does that make sense? Does it make a little bit more sense? Because this is a difficult translation, and so many people have gone and said this or that, but it is really difficult. We have so much information now that we can glean from it, and it makes more sense that these people were the mighty men of old who were giants to begin with, and they were tyrants. So let's try to read it again. Okay, Moses was saying like this. Now in those days, there were these fallen angels who were just bad on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. This was when the sons of God came down to the daughters of men and bore children with them. So in that time frame, that's when these mighty men were. What time? The time when the Nephilim were there having sex with the women. Okay, those were the mighty men of old. Those were the men who were renowned or were famous. So he's trying to make sense of it. Does that make sense to you? And that's what, when I looked at everything, commentaries, the original writings, this seems to make the most sense out of this scripture that is really difficult. So we're going to get back into it a little bit more. Does that still mean, again, that angels are not tall? When we look at the scriptures, they're in the scriptures it says they're really tall. Generally, they're like what? It says they stood up and they fell to their knees and they're looking up there. So they're tall to begin with. But there was something different in there. Let's go back. I'm going to go back and I'm going to show you the book of Enoch. Where do they get this from? Where does the translation come from? And why is this part of this debate here? Were they large, special beings? And I'm going to show you their size too. So, wait, let me restart this. I don't know why I always have problems. There we go. Okay. The first one is reading. I'm going to read chapter 6 in the book of Enoch. And it says, "And it came to pass when the children of men had multiplied, that in those days were born unto them beautiful and comely daughters. And the angels, the children of heaven, saw and lusted after them, and said to one another, Come, let us choose us wives from among the children of men, and beget us children." Second, and it's from two chapters, actually. So the second one, to bring it together, is in chapter 7. And it says, "And all the others," meaning the angels, "together with them, took unto themselves wives. And each chose for themselves one, and they began to go into them and to defile themselves with them." In other words, the angels are defiling themselves with the women because they left their proper domain. That's like a defiling. "And they taught them charms and enchantments and the cutting of roots and made them acquainted with plants. And they became pregnant and they bare great giants whose height was 3,000 eels," if that's pronounced right. So this is where it comes from, and the problem is this. Well, Jude quotes it. First, Peter quotes that as well. But we're going to show where it's become corrupt. I'm going to show you where it's become corrupt when you're looking at the book of Enoch. Now, first thing is, when you're looking at what the eels is, it's a cubit, old world cubit, and that's 4,500 feet. That's 0.85 miles. That's how big they were. Now, to get a perspective in that, this is what it's like. Now, if you see, that's the Empire State Building, and then you have the pyramids. You see how tall that Nephilim would have to be, right? Now, in the book of Enoch, it goes on to say that they started eating everything of man. They ate all their crops, and then when there was no more, they started eating the humans. Now, take a look at how big that Nephilim is compared to the Empire State Building. That's eating ants. Where are you going to find, and how are you going to have enough to fill your stomach? In the Empire State Building, how many thousands of people could fit in there, right? You're going to have to go around searching them, looking for them, and eat them. Now, does that make sense? Logically, when you think about how tall they are, to give you a better perspective of height in real world, this is how high they would be from a height of 4,500 feet. Now, that's a city, but you can barely see it. So here's another view from a plane. There's a plane's wing, and look how tall that is, right? That's huge. to try to understand how tall these Nephilim would have been and picking up people. You're picking up ants, basically. How quickly will you wipe out the population? Right? If you're that tall. Quickly. Right? Okay. So if you think that, then why would God have to come and say we're going to see that men is corrupt? There's no more men left. The Nephilim ate them all. Because basically they were just starting off. They didn't spread the whole world yet. So you see, once again, that is how tall a Nephilim would be. Now that's where there's some corruption. Even though we're going to talk about the supernatural shortly and the truth of it all, is it possible that the Lord will allow something like this big? Realistically, if you're thinking about that, they would rule everything. Who's going to make clothes for them? How are they going to be in that time? It's cold, it's hot. What are they supposed to do? Where would they live? Because they are as tall as mountains. How are they going to dig for themselves or build anything? So you see how tall that is. So that's one thing when you look at the book of Enoch, that something's not right. And I'm going to show you just one more out of so much of the book of Enoch that you can tell is distorted and it's become corrupt and it's also demonic, because I wouldn't advise you to read it. Like you were telling me earlier, it can hinder you or bother you. But there's a lot of craziness in there. So I don't think I have a slide for this one, but I'm going to tell you in second Enoch verse 10, this is what they're saying, this is what Enoch says. He says, "And those men," he's referring to the angels, "carried me to the northern region, and they showed me they're a very frightful place." Now understand that this is one of many times that the angels took him to different realms or the fifth heaven and whatnot. But this is one of the things that the angels said to him. And he said, "Oh yeah, this is the place for the people who do a lot of bad things." Okay? And he says, "This is a place which is the place where child corruption in the anus in the manner of Sodom." So he's saying the people who practice sexual child abuse with children in the anal area are there. It's in the manner of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. This was before Sodom and Gomorrah. This was pre-flood. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't happen until after the flood, years afterwards, during the time of Abraham. So this is telling you that this is for those people. Now, some people could say, no, the angels already knew it's reserved for those people. But it can't be, because the people in there, when you read it, are already suffering. But it refers to Sodom. There are so many other things in there that are just fanciful. They look at everything totally different, and it's contrary to what the Word of God says when you look at these things. And again, looking at Sodom, looking at what we're going to read in what God says and how He looks at the people, it totally contradicts everything. But does that mean that there isn't some truth in here? Well, the truth comes from what Jude quoted. We know, we looked earlier on, that Satan does what? Is he going to give you just a pack of lies? Can you believe someone who lies all the time? No. You lead him in with truth. You put a little truth in something, and it looks more realistic. We know that Satan twists scriptures. He did it to try to do it to Jesus. So when you're looking at this, this is one of many examples where why the book of Enoch is not in the canon that we have today. They went through it and they said, this is crazy. And if you ever read it, it is extremely fanciful. It would make a great epic in the line of the Lord of the Rings or the Chronicles of Narnia. I would actually watch that. They would have to make it, at least boil it down to at least rated PG-13 or something. But it is epic and very strange when you read it. It contradicts itself, so it's really strange. But you see that one right there tells you, like, okay, something's wrong here. Who are these people who put this in here? How did it become corrupt? Well, like everything else becomes corrupt. When you think about the Jews and the Kabbalah, that was their mystic writings. This falls into that category of mysticism. And a lot of people, when they read certain things like that, they become oppressed by demonic influences. Only two reasons that happens when you read something. They're either trying to stop you from reading it, or they're actually coming to try to bother you and come into your life to read it. Or the Lord is saying, do that because I want that person to stop reading it. Those are some of the experiences I may or may not remember to talk about. So, getting back to it. So you see that the book of Enoch has become corrupt, right? You see there's a lot of other examples in that. But now I want to deal with what I talked about ending in the last part last week. And I talked about, is it possible that angels can have sexual organs because we know it takes sperm and the egg. Well, nowhere in the Bible it says that. But can they resemble something? And I'm going to give you some stories. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that they can have sexual organs. Remember, we just read how God says man is flesh. There's a difference between flesh and other types of matter. We are carbon-based by nature. We were made from the earth. Human beings, the only people who can, going back to the word sons of God, the only people who can say that, not people, are angels, because they were not made from dirt. They were created by God, and Adam himself, because he was created from the ground. Everything else was created from Adam. Eve was created from Adam, and from then on, everything else was created by man and woman. So, does it say anywhere in the Bible, and is there any instances in Satanism or witchcraft that a demon actually impregnated a woman with sperm? No. Can a demon take on physical form? Well, we know that that's true in the Bible. So I'm going to give you an example, and this one you can check yourself if you like. It comes from the movie The Entity, based on a true story. I wouldn't recommend watching the movie. It is a rated R movie, and I remember watching it years and years ago. But here's one thing. You can watch on YouTube the documentary. Now, these people came to her house, and they took pictures and everything. And, of course, these are people who don't believe in God or anything, but they happened to capture something around her and a light orb. What do you hear going on right now? A lot of orbs in the air. All this stuff is happening. And they're thinking it's aliens. We'll talk about that another day. But we know it's not. So what's happening to this woman, she was one day, as time went on, she felt a presence. Then the presence would hit her, scratch her, then finally tie her up and physically rape her, penetration inside of her. So she's telling this to her kids and they don't believe this. And you can see this in the documentary. They didn't ever believe until one day they brought all these people and they heard a screaming and a loud noise of some demonic noise in them with the wife saying, "Help me." They tried to open the door slammed closed, they couldn't. Then it went off from her into her children and started beating them up. But she was continually raped by this entity. That's why the movie's called Entity. Demon is what it is. Now, some people could say, well, maybe she scratched herself or bit herself. But the places where the biting was, she could not reach. There were places you couldn't reach. And when they were there, they saw this, they captured this one light. In the end, they left these Ghostbusters because they were freaked out and they couldn't do anything. Now, how does this happen? How did this woman come to the point where a demon is having sex with her? She never got pregnant. She never saw it physically. But we know, I'll tell you some stories that there's dogs that flew across the room, other things that happened. But how is this possible? Well, if you're going to look at the documentary, what you're going to see in the background is the Ouija board. She was in the occult. She was not a Christian, and she wasn't a Christian afterwards. When you mess with those things, that gives them the right to come in and do those things to you. Because God is just even to the angels. Now, when you think about that, what does that mean, he is just to the angels? Well, for whatever reason, God still allows Satan to go up there and to accuse us. Their judgment is coming, but I'll allow you this. He accuses us. God, look what she's doing. Therefore, under your laws, we have the right to go there and accost her and do what we want. You are right. They go down there and do that stuff. The doorways are the occult. So that is a way to looking at it. And when I look at it, it is both possibilities. We talked about the Nephilim. But I'm going to give you some of my experiences and my history where I understand these things and why it can be demons not only in a non-physical form, but possess men and tweak their DNA and their sperm. Now, how do we know that? Because when you look again at the book of Job, God says you can do everything you want to him, but don't kill him. What does Satan do? He comes and gives him multiple diseases at once, altering his DNA somehow. So let me give you my background. I think most of you know it. I'm a gypsy. So what that means is you grow up in the occult. You do witchcraft. Your parents do that. My mother did it. My grandmother did it. There were times when they were right. There were times when the demons would talk. We know that the Bible says behind every idol is a demon. So you're opening a doorway. We would go and buy statues, buy candles, and all the stuff you need to tell the fortunes. And you would know them as the curanderas. But we would go and buy our stuff at the botanicas, in the Spanish word. We'd go buy that. You put up your saints, and you're praying to the saints. You're breaking the eggs. You're doing tea and all that stuff. All of that is demonic. So you're going to have generational curses. Now, growing up, my mother would give us little bags of, what is the word in English? Incense, that they would do in churches to protect us, saints, from the demons. I grew up with demonic influences, things happening and all that, because it's part of your life. So it's normal. So in that, coming out of that, coming to Christianity, I got delivered from demons I didn't even know I had. Now, my brothers and sisters wouldn't mind me telling you this, but in this time we came to Christ, they read some books, they said they need the Lord, and then deliverance came. Here they are screaming, throwing up and all that stuff, and I'm like, I am never going to do that. I could never, ever accept you, Lord, because I can't do that. I don't want to. It's horrible. Now, we think that it can always be that way, so I stopped. So one day, my brother's there. He's talking to me, and he's just saying, hey, you want to pray to accept Jesus? And I'm like, well, go ahead, pray for me. Now, mind you, I never wanted to go through that. I said, I can't, Lord, I won't. So I put my head down, and what happened next is the Lord's mercy. Inside of me, what felt like the same exact image of me came out like this. It just came out of me. And in that instant, I had a born-again experience. My eyes were open. The Holy Spirit, I can hear. I was being led by Him. I was a new creation in Christ. I was a babe in Christ, and my eyes were open to the Lord. He implanted His Spirit and love in me. There's no way of denying that. I was cleansed. And I told my brother, whoa! And he's like, what? Something came out of me, and I loved the Lord and all that stuff. So I was great. And he's like, really? Oh, okay, great. Praise the Lord. And I loved God, and He answered my prayer. I didn't know I was praying. I said, I can't do this, God, because I don't want to go, and all that stuff. But it was beautiful. And as it was coming out, I felt more clean, and my spiritual eyes opened. I was transformed. So then I was, hey, praise God, all this stuff. All right, so now it's time for me to go to bed. So as I try to go to bed, every time I close my eyes, the whitest face, which was looked like a woman with the deepest, blackest eyes that I felt were sucking me in, was screaming at me. And the demons were around hitting stuff. And a vision in the window was going by. And all I could think of is, what have I done? I made a mistake. Now, what does Jesus say? Jesus said, when a spirit is delivered, it finds no rest. And it comes back and tries to get back into the house. Right? That's what they were trying to do. Make me think you made a mistake. Let us back in. Let us in, you no good for nothing. Or we're going to torment you forever. And that's what it felt like. And the woman would continue to scream every time I closed my eyes. It was in my ears. It was audible. The hitting that I heard, it was more like that, was audible. Every time I was like, oh. So I turned on the TV. God's mercy. My sister-in-law came downstairs and said, the Lord told me that the demons are bothering you. Demons, be gone in the name of Jesus. And they left. So that is the beginning of some of the things. Now, in that, my ups and downs with God, I've seen angels, demons. The Lord has appeared to me. The Lord has shown me the principality of the Mormon temple. And I'm giving you examples. Went up there with some pastor and some other brothers years ago. So he goes up there and he's starting to put water on there and praying. And then my mind was like, Lord, I don't get it. I asked him, how long have you been coming up here? Years. And I said, well, God, how come it's still here? And then instantly he opened my spiritual eyes and I saw sitting on top of the temple, the chief principality had horns coming down. His skin was like uncooked chicken, black eyes, sharp teeth. He had hands that had claws. His body came down. He had feet that was sitting on it, and the back here was a tail that sat down. He turned towards us and started laughing. Out of his hands were coming, he was a prince, the lower demons going into the valley. So I said, oh, do you guys see that? And they're like, what? That demon laughing at us? God showed me why not. So I said, I don't get that. Why are you showing me that, Lord? Went home, turned on the TV. They explained it all. They went to the Old Testament when God told them all to get rid of the kings, to get rid of everything they have, to kill everyone, to get rid of the chief principality. Because wherever there are people worshiping a demon, the demon has the right to be there. So here's the demon aspects of that. Now, going back to people having sex with demons, in the occult, in Satanism, they do that all the time. The demon possesses someone, a man, and they have sexual relations. They have baby sacrifice, human sacrifice, and it's a fact. A lot of people who came out of that will testify to that, who God delivered. They possess them, and they have sexual relations. They warp their bodies, and this is weird to us, right? But if you don't have the frame of reference, it will sound weird to you. Demons in my life have held me down, have shouted in my ears, have screamed at me, have done so many things to me until I said, Jesus, and they release. Now, they do these things for reasons. They want to put fear in you and whatnot. But as time goes on, it changes. The Lord leads me into saying, Lord, why that happens? Oh, this thing that you did, or this thing you allowed in your house, or this movie you watched, or this thing you listened to. All these little things are seeds. And when the enemy knows that you're trying to do right, he will attack you. He's trying to stop you or your calling or following Christ. Going back to these people, these angels, worshiping the enemy. Being in witchcraft, telling fortunes, is you're worshiping demons. Little by little, when you look at what's going on in the world, let's take, for example, Harry Potter, you open doorways. There are people who are not only in Wicca, but in black magic, who do the same thing. Now the demons come in, they alter them. There's many a people, if you've ever seen, they squirm around, they act like animals. There's other people who have different voices. When the demon is there, their bodies mutate and change. Now that sounds freaky, but if you've never seen it, it's freaky to you. But when you see it, you're like, what is going on here? People I know, also, when you go to other countries, India and Haiti, many of people are possessed. They rise from the bed. Many of pastors have seen it, and they go across the room. Remember, like Jesus said, the demon tries to cast him into the fire and into the water to kill him. It happens, but it goes back to the Lord will not allow anything to happen to you unless it's the Lord's doing. So you see the realm of the supernatural. My experience with angels are at certain times in my walks, working and being the way I was like, Lord, I'm so wicked. I will never be able to follow you. So I told God, you know what, Lord? Just hear my prayers for the people that I pray for. I knocked out. And all I heard three times in my voice is, you will go on, you will preach the gospel in my ears in a firm, loving way. Angel spoke to me. Another time, an angel put his hand on me and said, you don't need to do this. No one around. I felt the hand. I heard the voice. Another, and this is where I'm like, when Paul says, whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. Went around the world either with Jesus or an angel. I think it was Jesus because he was showing me the heart of the world. And when we were going around the world, it was his heart for them. They were lost. They needed love. His love, not the love of the world and what the world is saying now about love. But he made me feel I need to go and tell them about you. So he was showing me back then, I'm going to use you or this is going to be your ministry or whatnot. The last time was when the Lord told me when my daughter was going to die. A year before, he came to me and it was just like the Bible. He was all in white, his face shone like the sun. My head was on his lap, and I was saying, no, Lord, no. But he was telling me it has to be this way, but I will be with you. He spoke to my mind. He gave me the date that it was going to happen. Now understand, when you have visions and dreams like this, they have to be in accordance with the word. And it doesn't mean that you're holier than anything. Think about where I came from. Most people who have these supernatural experiences come from a place of witchcraft or demonic influence or demonic possession, just like I did. So I've seen these things. There are spirits of false love. They come into you and they make you feel love for another one. There are many types of sexual spirits. They do that. You think about in the New Testament when they had the temple to Aphrodite. What was that about? Orgies. Behind those idols were demons. And why do demons want to come in us again? Because somehow they can experience what we do. And you know, like when the Bible tells us they desire to see what salvation is, how is this possible? They have desires. What is the reason why they come into us? One reason is when you look in the Bible, what we're reading, they're trying to thwart the plan of God. Because you see the godly line. They're trying to corrupt all of humanity. And you see the beginning of that in the fall of Adam and Eve. But it happens a lot more than you would think. We just don't see it because we're not in the mission field. There have been times, like I said, dogs can come up and are flown away. The demons would kill the animals. People would be thrown. The seven sons of Sceva, who didn't know the Lord, they went to try to deliver this man, and he tore their clothes off and beat them badly. Seven sons, supernatural strength, this one demon possessed man had. So when you go back to this, and you're thinking the sons of God had sex with the daughters of men, and there were giants, it's still possible that they altered their DNA and their sperm to make them larger than life, to give them supernatural strength to do these things. And how do we know? The example of Job. Can they do that? Yes. If you've ever seen anyone also on drugs, which is a doorway, there was one instance of a small little woman, about 100 pounds, cuffs on her. She broke them with no reason. And then she started speaking in another voice. She took LSD. We know that's a doorway. If you ever took acid, that's a doorway to the spirit realm. We think of the word, what's the word in the Bible? Pharmacia comes from what the Bible says, sorcerer. They would do that to enter the spirit world. I know that for a fact. Back in the day when I was living that lifestyle, taking drugs, it would open me to the spirit realm. I felt demons come into me. The Lord would have to deliver me from them because I was not walking in Christ. That's the debate of, can Christians have demons? Well, if you are not walking with Christ and following his way, are you a Christian or are you rebellious? And Jesus says, go and sin no more, lest something else that is worse comes upon you. Watch yourself. Follow me. And when people don't realize this, they think it's something that can't be. And that's why when people look at the text, they say it can't be demons having sex with fallen angels having sex with women and having children. Well, it can be if they possess the man like they do so many times in the ritual, in the occult rituals. When they have their sexual rituals, they drink blood, they do all the things that was happening back here in these times. And it is still happening today. If you ever talk to a missionary, they can tell you all these things. I don't know if that clarifies it for you, but you see how angels do not, or fallen angels do not have sperm. They don't have reproductive organs. They use a vessel. And we allow them to when we don't follow Christ. And you see that a lot. You know, when, let's say, Santeria as well and all these other things, what do? They do certain chants, they do things, and then the spirit enters them. It takes over their body. It's no longer them. And what happens to that person? They speak in different languages. They could speak in all languages. Demons know all the languages. They have extra strength. Then the demon has sex with the high priestess, depending on what cult you're with. They impregnate that high priestess, and they either sacrifice the children or they have those children to become another high priest. Does that clarify it? That is why I said this is not good for kids. Because it's very straight to the point. Now, I give you some of my examples. I said, being delivered, seeing angels, hearing the Lord, understanding that when the Bible says, God says, my children are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Because you reject knowledge, I will reject you. The knowledge is what he's saying is my knowledge, my understanding and my word. Do this, don't do this. Follow me. And what does it mean to reject you? Well, you want to walk the way you do? Then go ahead. Just like we read, his years will be 120. Because now I must judge you for your wickedness because you did not listen to me. And you're destroyed because you choose not to follow my ways. That even happens to Christians who think they could, again, take the word of God and the grace of God and misuse it and abuse it. And many of Christians fall back into wondering, why is it that I hear demons or this thing oppresses my mind or whatever? Well, the Bible also says to examine yourself to see if you're in the faith or not. That tells you something. Am I a true Christian? Am I following God? That balances it more when you're looking at this portion of Scripture and how it pertains to us today and them back then. So yes, angels did have sex with women. The best real-world example, one that you can go and research, is from that lady who the demon would constantly penetrate her, rape her, bite her, and beat her. And there's no denying that. The children freaked out. It continued to follow her for a while until little by little she said, it doesn't always come. And it left finally here and there. And she wound up dying not knowing the Lord, but she still practiced those spiritualism in her life. So it happens today. There are still demons that come into us to experience somehow what we feel, what we understand, and they want to do that. And I gave you this example how they left their place, how we do this, not us, but people do the same way when they practice perversions, bestiality, and sex with children. That is leaving the rightful place. That opens doorways. The shame in that is that children, when they are molested, there can be demons attached to that, and they need deliverance. Now, I'm going off into a different place right now where people are like, what are you talking about? But all of this has to do with Christ's deliverance, where the Lord leads, you know. And you don't go to someone who's demon-possessed and say, in the name of Jesus, I command you, whatever. If the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you, you will be in trouble. You could never, ever do this on your own. The Lord will speak to you what to say. I've done that before. When there was someone before me, he opened my eyes and I knew the Lord was saying, the demon is speaking to the Holy Spirit. I was like, demon of whatever I said, be silent in Jesus' name or whatever I said. And it was quiet and the person changed like this. And then you can talk to the person. But this is only through the leading of the Holy Spirit. So when you're looking at this scripture and the time that was going on there, I think we see now the best understanding of this is truly that the angels came down, left their proper place, fell, and had sex with women, and had children through possessing men. What were those children for? To pervert the entire line so the Messiah and the prophecy won't come that came about when we talked about. When he said, your seed will be with enmity. He will what? Crush your head, you will bruise his heel. That was the prophecy of the Messiah. And Satan knew that. Satan doesn't want to fulfill what he's going to have to in the end times. Because the Bible says he's really angry. He comes down with great anger because his time is short. He would have loved to foil every plan of the Messiah, the cross. That's why he said, hey, don't do it. That's why he spoke to Peter. This will never happen to you. Because then that means he's getting closer to burning in the lake of fire. Now, realistically, would we want to burn in a lake of fire? No, we would do everything we can to stop it. And this is what you see here, trying to destroy everything. Let's have sex with the women. Let's try to pervert the entire line. Then that way, there's no way the Messiah can come. But we're going to read next week in I forgot the guy's name, Noah, and what the Bible says about that. So did I make it clear enough to see how they are, that a person becomes possessed, the demon comes into him, alters the DNA, alters the sperm, has sex with the women, and a child could come out with, I don't know, super strength or be taller than normal. We know that also happens even if there is no demon involved. We know that the largest recorded man that we have a picture of was 7'8", and he had a defect in that growth gene, right? There are children, and if you've ever seen this documentary, there's a child who's extremely strong. He's able to pull a car. His muscles are so dense that they say by the time he grows up, he's going to have the strength of 2 or 3 men. Now, and this is all already in the DNA, and that what can happen in your DNA is amazing if you tweak it. So this demon comes into the people like a computer and says, I want you to be like this, destroy stuff. So when you look at the scriptures, it happens. It did happen. It happens now through possession. And if they don't impregnate the woman through possession, the vessel has to say, demon, come into me, in Satanism or witchcraft when they perform those things. then they do that. If they don't, people practice the occult, bring stuff into their house. Little by little, it perverts their mind. They hear stuff, pendulums, those little crystals. Shouldn't mess with those, because that's taken from the occult. That's taken from spiritualism. That's a protection thing. All you're doing is putting a demon on you that's saying, this is my guy or gal, don't touch him. That's it. You're under their protection. But if a stronger demon comes and says, you can't protect him, I'm going to smack this guy, that will happen. All these things open up the doorway. And we're not talking about Christians. All these things open up the doorway for the things we're reading about in the scriptures. And it's happening today. But we who are in Christ, we don't worry about those things. I don't worry about those things. If a demon, I don't know when the last time a demon tried to bother me, it was like, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is with me. I am not fearful of you, because you can't touch me or do anything unless the Lord allows it. And he will not allow it unless I did something wrong. And if I did something wrong, he would correct me. All I have to do is follow him. Now, granted, if you go off in somewhere and you're going to be a missionary, you're going to have battles. That's where prayer and fasting comes in. That's where the Lord's leading in so many different ways comes in. That's where the prayers of the saints are backing him up. That's where angels come down to help and all these supernatural things that are going on that we don't see. So that good? Did that explain it enough? How the scriptures make it clear that it is demon. The other points of view doesn't fit with the translation or the Bible or even what we see today. If you have experience with the spiritual world, it happens today. But for us Christians, they cannot do that, because we're covered in Christ. The Holy Spirit is with us. We're more than conquerors. And the Bible says that he's given us power to trample on serpents and scorpions and above any, all power of the enemy. So there's no fear in this. So you don't have to get out here and think, oh man, I'm going to get messed up. We can say these things because they have no power over us because of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to end it at that note. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and showing us your truth, and also cautioning us, not only us, but the world, that there is a limit to your grace and mercy. And if people don't change, you will come and judge. So Lord God, I just lift up everyone who claims to be a follower of you, but doesn't really know you, asking for your mercy, that you would enlighten them through your Holy Spirit, that you would rebuke the enemy in their lives, and that you would just send your ministering angels and your ministering servants to preach to them, to speak your truth, Father. Empower us all to have a desire deeper than ever before to save those people who Satan has deceived. And Lord, even for those people who are in the cult and all these things are happening to them, I lift them up and ask that you would deliver them, Lord Jesus. Help them, Father. Just snatch them out of the hand of the enemy. We thank you for your word. We thank you that in you, Lord Jesus, nothing can harm us. You are in control of us, Father. We submit to you, and we thank you, Father, that you've given us power over the enemy. But we follow you and your leading, Holy Spirit, and you are telling us what to do and when not to do. We thank you for that. And I ask again that you continue to go before us and our family members, and you thank you for transforming us into your image, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll see you for... No, wait. We got one more time. Yeah, we'll see you Sunday for Tim starting off in 1 John, because he just finished 1 Peter. All right, God bless.